Now we're going to read in the first book in the Bible tonight, the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Now we're still looking at questions. There's actually one or two questions that we're going to read tonight, but there's one particular question that we find in this passage of the Bible that we're going to highlight and underline and preach about tonight. But we'll start at verse 1, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, that is unto Eve, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That was actually a lie. God never said that. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, but God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cooler and the wind of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? That's our question tonight. Where art thou? Where are you? I wonder how Adam felt when he heard the voice of God. Where are you? Where are you? I trust that someone in the meeting tonight would hear the voice of God to your heart. Where are you? Where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And just down to verse 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. Now that's all we're going to read, and we're sure that God will add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. So we've already highlighted the question that we're going to think about tonight. The question that came from the lips of God to this man Adam, our first parent, where art thou? Where art thou? Where art thou? Where was he? Well, physically the Bible says that he was hiding from God amongst the trees of the woods. I don't know whether it was an oak tree or a chestnut tree and an oak tree or the same. I don't know what kind of tree it was he was hiding behind. But I know exactly where he was. Adam was just exactly in the place where his sin had put him. That's where he was. Adam, where are you? And God knew that Adam was just in the place that his sin had put him. That's where you are tonight. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, if you've never known the cleansing power of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, then right now, you're just exactly where your sin has put you. We're going to see that that is a serious place to be. We're going to see it was a dangerous place to be. Just to be in the place, in the position, in the condition where your sin look a wee bit at the story. You know, the first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis bring before us the story of creation. It tells us about the beginnings. That's what Genesis means, the beginning. And it tells us about the beginning of the whole of the universe. It tells us how that in the beginning there was a great, almighty, eternal God, and he spoke. And the world just came into being at the word of his tongue. I trust you believe that. I would really doubt if it's possible for someone to be saved if they don't believe in the story of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 in relation to the creation of the world and the creation of mankind. Forget about all the theories of evolution that we hear in the schools and we see on the television and we're constantly bombarded with. It's all a myth. It's all a lie. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's serious. But not only does these opening chapters of Genesis deal with the story of creation, they tell us about prohibition. They tell us about the prohibition that God made to the first man that he created. He said to Adam, Adam, as he placed in that beautiful garden of Eden, he says, Adam, you can eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, he says, except one. And you can almost see God as he points out a particular tree that is right in the middle of the garden. It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, listen, Adam, the day you eat of that tree, that fruit, the fruit of that tree, you're going to die. Adam, you can eat of the fruit of every other tree. But don't eat of the fruit of this tree. Now that wasn't too hard for God, was it? God wasn't even too hard on Adam and Eve, telling them that they could eat of the fruit of every tree apart from one. Because the Bible tells us that the fruit of all the trees was good for food. God had gave them plenty to enjoy themselves. But he says, listen, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. He didn't say don't touch it. That was what the old devil said. That's what Eve said. God says, don't eat of it. And he says, the day you eat, you'll die. But we read in Genesis chapter 3 about the temptation of the serpent. We read how into that beautiful circumstance in the Garden of Eden, there came this old subtle serpent. And he started to tempt Eve. She must have been quite close to the tree that God had told her not to eat of. It's always a dangerous place to be, isn't it? You see, if Eve hadn't been where she was, she would never have been tempted. And if she'd never been tempted, she would never have sinned. And her first mistake was the fact that she stood too close to the thing that God had told her not to eat of. That's the mistake that we make in our life, even as believers. You wonder why you keep on sinning? It's because you get too close to sin. You wonder why you keep falling into worldly pursuits and follow worldly lust? It's because you're too close to it. And you know, if we stay clear away from things that are wrong and things that are sinful, then we won't be tempted into them. And there was Eve, and she must have been lingering near the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it wasn't too difficult for that old subtle servant just to focus her eye upon it. And she saw that it was good for food, and she saw that it was a fruit that she desired to make herself wise, and suddenly she stretches out the hand. And she takes that fruit and she gives it to her husband. And the first act of sin took place. Well, that's maybe not quite simply true, because the old devil had already sinned. And Eve had already sinned. But Adam was the man that was responsible before God. He was been placed in that position of tremendous importance as head of the whole of God's creation. And when he took of that fruit, he rebelled against God. It was an act of direct disobedience to God's command. He sinned, he rebelled, he disobeyed. And that act of disobedience had tremendous consequences. It had tremendous consequences not only for Adam, but it had tremendous consequences for you, and it had tremendous consequences for me. I noticed for the first time Adam knew things that he'd never known before. He knew what it was to be ashamed, and he knew what it was to be afraid. He'd never known that before. I don't know how long he'd spent in the garden up until this point in time. I don't know. The Bible's silent in that. But I know that during that period of time, he'd never, ever, ever known what it was to feel ashamed. And he'd never known what it was to be afraid. But the minute he sinned, it was different. The minute he rebelled against God, the minute he broke God's commandment, he knew what it was to be ashamed. Do you know what it is to be ashamed of? I'm sure you do. I'm sure if you just even tonight think back over the things that you've said and done and thought this very day, you start to feel ashamed. If your whole life was displayed in a screen behind my back tonight and it, for everyone to see, I tell you, you wouldn't belong in getting out of the hall. You'd be ashamed. Because it's sin that makes men ashamed, and it's sin that makes men afraid. He was afraid. There was no need for him to be afraid before he had sinned. He was living in perfect communion with God, in perfect union with God, and suddenly he had sinned, and he was afraid. He was afraid. Are you afraid? Afraid of God. This man's running from God. This man's hiding from God. He's afraid of God because of sin. You see, I discover the Lord Jesus, the second man that the Bible speaks about, you know, he was never afraid from God. He lived his life in absolute communion with God, with a clear sky between him and God, and he was constantly living in God's presence. There was no fear because there was no sin. It's different with you and I, isn't it? God says, Adam, where are you? And Adam was just exactly in the place where his sin had put him. That's where you are tonight, isn't it? You're exactly in the place where your sin has put you. I noticed for Adam it was a place of death. A place of death. God has said, Adam, the day you eat thereof, you'll die. My friend, that's exactly where you are tonight. If you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never availed yourself of the provision that God has made for your salvation, right now you're in the place of death. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read about men being dead in their trespasses and their sins. Well, I know you're alive physically tonight. Spiritually, deep down within your very inner being, you've become dead because of sin. Death just really means a falling out of correspondence with God. And Adam had once enjoyed that relationship with God, that intimacy with God, but that was now severed and he was dead. And it's the same way you find it difficult to pray. You find it difficult to understand the Bible. You sometimes sit in the meetings and you even find it difficult to understand what I'm trying to say. It's all because you're dead in sins. But right now you're sitting in the place where your sins have put you, the place of death. It was also a place of distance. A place of distance. Well, you see, Adam used to enjoy a lovely relationship with God, a close communion with God. God would come down in the cool of the day. He'd come down in the wind of the day. And he met with Adam in the garden. These must have been precious moments. Precious moments. As God would pour out his heart to Adam. And Adam would pour out his heart of affection to his God. Blessed moments. But no more. No more. Oh, Adam's not rushing towards God as God appears in the garden. No, he's running away from him. That sin has caused a distance. And the prophet Isaiah says that our sins have separated us from God. And tonight, my friend, because you're in a place of distance because of sin. Maybe Maybe you feel it at times. Maybe you just feel that God is so far away, that He's so distant, He's so remote, and maybe there's times when you've tried to reach out to Him and He just seems so far. It's because of sin. You're in the place where your sin has put you today. The place of death, the place of distance. It was the place of dread. When He touched on that, He was afraid. He was afraid. Afraid of God. Afraid of the judgment of God, afraid of the condemnation of God. And he's running, scared, terrified from God. It's a place of dread. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Eh? You ever feel like that? Is there ever that sense of dread grips your soul as you think of God? You think of you as a poor sinner falling into his hands. It's a place of dread. It's a place of deception. Adam and Eve, they got a few fig leaves together and they sewed them together and they tried to cover themselves and they thought, you know, this will be alright. God won't see our nakedness. God won't realize what we've done. We've covered it all up. They were deceived. It's all because of sin. You see, there are many people tonight and they're trying to cover up their true condition and their true position before God. And they know within their hearts that they've done wrong. They know that they've sinned. But they try to cover it all up. Maybe try to cover it up with religion. Maybe try to cover it up with a life of good works. You try to be a good mother to your children, and you try to be a good son to your mother, and you try to be a good neighbour, and you try to be a good person in the community, and you're all the time, you're trying to cover yourself, you're trying to cover up your true condition before God, and you're deceived. Do you think God didn't know what they'd done? Do you think God didn't know where they were? Do you think God didn't know the seriousness of the act of rebellion that they'd committed? Of course God knew. There can be no hiding from God. He knows everything. And there's nothing hid that's not going to be revealed. Oh my friend, I wonder, are you deceiving yourself today? Maybe for a long time you've been hiding behind a veneer of religion and respectability. And you think that that's all good enough for God. Oh my friend, oh that you would see the deception of that tonight. And that you would see that before God you stand absolutely naked and bare in His presence. I noticed it was a place of despair. No hope. Well, I can never imagine how Adam must have felt. Oh, the devastating effect. Oh, the devastating realization that dawned in his soul the minute he rebelled against God and he ran from his presence and he hid in the trees of the garden with absolute despair. There was no way up, no way out. There was no way back. There was no hope. He was lost. It was all because of sin. And when God says, Adam, where are you? He was just exactly in the place where his sin had put him. A place of death, a place of distance, a place of deception, a place of dread, and a place of absolute despair. Despair. Is that how you feel today? Adam lost everything. He lost everything because of sin. Lost his communion with God. Lost his relationship with God. Lost his prospect of living in the Garden of Eden forever. He lost it all because of sin. Because of Adam's sin. That sin has been transferred right down through the human race. And we were born in sin and Satan in iniquity. And the very moment we were born, we were occupying the place that Adam occupied. The place of death, the place of distance, the place of despair, the place of dread. Adam was lost. 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 Just by one act of sin, he became lost. as a poor, guilty, lost soul in the eyes of God. And he knew it. He knew it. I wonder, do you know it tonight? Before God, you're lost. Ah, but my friend, isn't it wonderful that God came seeking him? God came seeking him. Oh, Adam wasn't going to seek after God, but God was going to seek after him. God didn't abandon him. God didn't give him up as a bad job. God didn't turn his back on him forever. Ah, but the God in all his wondrous grace, he came seeking. Came seeking. You see, it was God that took the initiative. God had left Adam to his own resources, then Adam would have ran and ran and ran and ran for the rest of his life. But God came seeking. Isn't it wonderful that God's come tonight seeking? He knows where we are. He knows exactly the condition that we're in. He knows all of our sin and its dreadful effects in our life. And yet in his wondrous grace, he's come seeking. Is that not the words of the Lord Jesus? In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, referring to himself as the Son of Man, he says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, my friend, what wondrous grace that God in the person of his Son should come into this world to seek a poor lost sinner like you and like me. But God not only came, but God called. God called. I know. It was specific. Solemn. Adonai. You're the God that has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Is calling tonight. He's calling. He's calling individuals. The Bible says the Lord Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. That's what God's doing in the garden. He's calling Adam. He's calling Adam back to himself. He's calling him to the acknowledgement of his sin. He's calling him to repentance. My friend, God's calling you tonight as an individual. He says, where are you? Where are you? Oh, God knows where you are. He knows where you are physically, but he knows where you are spiritually. He knows that tonight you're in the place where your sin has placed you, and yet he's calling you. He's calling you. But I noticed that God not only came and called, but God confronted him. God confronted Adam with his sin. He says, who told you you were naked? He says, have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to? Adam, have you sinned? Adam, you disobeyed. Adam, have you rebelled against me? Adam, have you broken my commandments? Adam, have you done the thing I told you not to do? Adam, have you sinned? God confronted Adam. That's what God wants to do tonight in your experience. He wants to confront you with your sin. Have you sinned? Oh, you say, well, Bob, have you sinned?
You see, everybody in the world has sinned, but have you sinned?
You see, not only is the call individual, but there's an individual confrontation with God about our sin. You see, God was trying to bring Adam right into the open. He wanted Adam to be honest. He wanted Adam to make a confession. That's what God wants to do in a little meeting tonight. He wants to confront you with your sin. He wants you to acknowledge it. He wants you to confess it. And he wants to deal with it. I wonder, my friend, are you prepared tonight to confess your sin to God? I noticed that Adam's confession was pretty reluctant, and it was pretty partial. He says, oh, he says, that woman that you gave me, that woman that you gave me, it was really her fault. Well, he says, it was really your fault because it was you that gave me. You really blame God for his sin. You really blame God for his sin. I wonder, are you blaming God for your sin tonight? I wonder, could it be that you're sitting here and you know the place that you occupy? You're in the place where your sin has put you, but you're blaming God for it. You're saying it's God's fault. God made me the way I am. It was God that made me with that tendency to addiction. It was God made me with these tendencies to immorality. It was God that made me with that tendency to jealousy and greed and selfishness. It's all God's fault. My friend, it's yours. And it's only yours. God wants you to confess that tonight. He wants you to acknowledge that your sin is your own. I noticed that when God confronted Eve, she tried to pass the buck as well, and she said it was the devil's fault. Anybody but me. And that's really the spirit of the age that we're in. It's anybody's fault but mine. And I was speaking to a young girl just a few weeks ago, and you know, her problems are all because of her mum. I was speaking to a young lad, he's been at some of these meetings, and you know, he would tell you that all his problems is because of something that happened 5 years ago or 6 years ago. And it's everybody's fault, and it's anybody's fault but mine. That's the attitude of the day, isn't it? And there it is, there's the seed of it, away back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve are confronted with their sin, and they want to blame everyone but themselves. What about you tonight? You still passing the buck? But I wonder, are you prepared tonight to be just like the prodigal in Luke chapter 15, and he came into the presence of his father, and he says, Father, I've sinned. It's mine. I'm to blame. There's no one else but me. Are you prepared tonight to come before God, the holy God that knows everything, and just say, God, it's me. Not my brother and my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer. I wonder, are you prepared to come there to admit that your sin is your fault and your fault, oh Lord? And I noticed the God that came and the God that called and the God that confronted man about his sin was the God that condemned. You see, sin brings consequences, doesn't it? There was dreadful consequences for Adam and Eve because of their sin. As far as Eve was concerned, she had sorrow she would bring forth children. And that has been passed right down through the generations of time, the sorrows of childbirth. And as far as Adam, he was told that by the sweat of his brow, he would till the ground. And for the first time, there were thorns and there was briars springing up from the earth. It was all the sign of the curse, the condemnation of God. You see, sin has consequences. And your sin has consequences. Your sin brings you under the condemnation of God. The Bible says that men are condemned already because of our unbelief, because of our sin. It's just as if the very judgment of God is hovering above our head because of our sin. But I must close quickly. I noticed that the God that called, the God that came and the God that called and the God that confronted and the God that condemned was the God that covered. You see, before we closed our little reading in Genesis chapter 3, we got to the last verse. And we noticed that God did something for Adam and Eve that they could never have done themselves. He covered them. And there they were standing before him in all their nakedness. And I tell you, when they were confronted with God, those little fig leaves that they had sewed together, they must have seemed so inadequate. But God in His wonderful mercy and His grace, He provided a covering that was substantial and suitable for their needs. He covered them in coats of skin. Covered them in animal skins. What a contrast to the fig leaves that would just wither and perish and die and fail. My friend, that's just like all the coverings that we try to put on ourselves. Our own religion, our self-righteousness, our good works, our self-effort. My friend, it just perishes and dies. It's insufficient. It's inadequate. But my friend, I want to tell you, God wants to give you a covering tonight that is substantial. And a covering that is suitable. And a covering that will never perish. What was the basis of the covering that God gave to Adam and Eve? It was sacrifice. Before Adam and Eve could be covered before God, an animal had to be slain. Blood had to be shed. And on the basis of the shedding of the blood of the sacrifice, Adam and Eve were covered before God. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. The Lord Jesus says, this is my blood, which is shed for me for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. By one offering, one sacrifice, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, my friend, on the basis of the once for all perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on account of our sin at Calvary, God is prepared to cleanse you and I of all our sins and to cover us in the garments of salvation, the robes of righteousness, that we might be accepted in His presence now and forever. What a wonderful God. What mercy. What grace. But my friend, you'll never experience the clothing of the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness until you get honest with God about your sin. I wonder, are you prepared for that? It's a painful thing, isn't it? Honesty. It's a painful thing to be honest with God, to come clean with God, and to confess that your sin is your fault, and your fault alone. But if we are prepared to confess our sin, then God is prepared to forgive us. He's prepared to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, and He's prepared to clothe us in the best robe of all, the very righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus. My friend, I'm no different from you. I'm no better than you. I'm just a poor sinner, saved by God's wonderful grace and clothed tonight in the garments of salvation, accepted before God in all the acceptability of the Lord Jesus and on the basis of His sacrifice on account of my sin at Calvary. And those robes were put upon me. That righteousness was conferred upon me the moment when as a young lad I confessed my sin and received Christ by faith as my Saviour, a substitute. But what about you tonight? How are you going to leave them? Still naked and bare and ashamed and afraid before God, still running, still hiding. But I wonder, are you going to leave the meeting tonight clothed in the robe of righteousness, clothed with the garments of salvation? Are you going to leave the meeting still lost? Are you going to leave the meeting saved by God's grace? Are you going to leave the meeting still fearful? Are you going to leave the meeting comforted, having accepted God's grace and God's mercy in Christ? Are you going to leave still guilty? Are you going to leave forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus? The choice is yours today. God has come. God is calling. And God is confronting you with your sin tonight. He just wants you to confess. And when you confess your sin, He'll not just cover it, but He'll cleanse it. He'll wash it all away in the precious blood of His spotless Son, the Lord Jesus. The choice is yours tonight. The choice is yours as to how you leave this home. You can leave exactly the way you come in. still in the place where your sin has put you. Or you can leave tonight in the place where God's grace puts you, accepted in His Son on the basis of His sacrifice at Calvary. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you tonight? Are you still in the place where your sin has put you? Or are you in the place where God's grace has put you? You can go from one place to another through faith. Simple belief, simple trust in the Lord Jesus and the value of His work in your account. Let's pray. Now God and Father, we just commit the meeting today. We commit the issues of it, issues which are eternal. We just commit them, O God, into Thy hands. Pray that by Thy Spirit they will confront men and women and young people tonight with their sins. Preserve them, O God, from trying to dodge the issue, but we pray that they would face up to it tonight and take full responsibility for what they've done, the way they've lived. And we do pray, O God, that tonight some might confess their sin before Thee and enjoy the cleansing power of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We ask these things for the glory of Thy Son and in His own precious name. Amen. Now we'll just sing a verse of a hymn just to close the meeting. I just thank you again for coming. I just remind you of the meeting again on Sunday night at 8 o'clock. We'd love to see you back. Sunday night and Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. We'd love to see you back under the sound of God's Word. But remember, if you do want to speak to us personally, then we're available. Just let that be known to us as you go out the hall. We'd be quite happy just to sit beside you on a one-to-one basis and speak to you further about the wonderful way of God's salvation. 269. We'll sing verse number 2. Though coming weak and vile, Thou dost my strength assure, Thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, though spotless, all impure. The chorus says, I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee, trusting only in the blood that flowed on Calvary. So that's 269, and we'll just keep our seats and just sing that verse, the middle verse, verse 2 of 269, and after that the meeting is finished. Thanks again.